y'all doing this morning? Wasn't that just beautiful worship today? Oh, I'm excited. I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to do this week. It was wonderful. Last week, all the testimonies that came forth and being encouraged with that, it's been an encouragement all week long hearing those who were able to share last week. So I thank you so much for that. Let's pray. Let's go. Lord, I thank you so much for the worship today, Lord God, and the music that you placed on the hearts of the worship leaders today to get us ready to hear you, Lord, to get us ready to be excited, to be energized and sensitive to hear your voice, Lord. May we not hold back. May we not close off. May we open the doors of our hearts to let you come in and reside in every aspect of it, Lord. Lord, we thank you and we love you. And all God's children said, amen. Hear me okay out there? Okay, great. Well, last week was fantastic. If you weren't able to make it to service, it was really encouraging with all the testimonies of people who are sharing what God is doing in their life and how he's showing himself to them. So it was fantastic for me to be a part of and to witness. We are in Philippians, and we had pushed that message off to this week because of all of God was doing in people's lives, and they were sharing out. So we don't want to stop when God is moving in people's lives just to get a message in. That's not the whole purpose why we're here. We're here to hear God and experience what he has for us that week. And last week he had the testimonies of what he's doing in the lives of people. That's what he wanted to encourage us with last week, and that's what he did. So this week we're going to pick up and continue on with in Philippians. If you'd like to stand, we're going to read Philippians 3:3 through 7. For we are the circumcision, or the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and in glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. But whatever these things were to gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Lord, may that be true of our lives. Lord, reveal to us today the things that we hold on to that we haven't surrendered off. It's for the sake of you, Lord. Lord, show us that today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And as we continue in verse 3, we had a couple messages a couple weeks ago that we had talked about being the circumcision. I want to refresh that a little bit so that we are on the same page of this rest of this verse going into 4 through 7 as well. Paul says that we are the circumcision, and it's followed by three participles and then modify the subject, being we, the body of Christ, who we are in Christ. The first two participles is worshiping, serving and worshiping, and boasting and glorifying, showing that it's in the present continuous tense or the present ongoing sense where we are, it's ongoing for the believer. And then there was the third participle that we're going to look at today, had not trusted, that was in a past result. That shows the position of what we're doing today is possible. We can worship and serve God, and we can glorify Christ because of what this past participle was of giving up, having no confidence, and putting in the flesh. We have the opportunity for that today. That first participle that we looked at, latreo, and I'd share this for those who are interested in studying the scriptures to know why you can live the way you live, what truth you can live by. If you write notes and take the notes that we have in the back or have the notebooks, that you can write these things down when you're in your quiet time. Lord, show me more of how this works. Or when you're sharing this with somebody else, that you can come to the scripture and say, okay, this is why I live the way I live. That's why I go through these words and share why these participles are very important, because we miss it a little bit in English. But in the Greek, there's different nuances in that language that give a little bit better flavor for us to understand. This word is in a continuous sense. And it means that we're doing a priestly service of worship before God all the time. How that impacts us. If I think, and I have that in my mindset, that I'm latreo, I am serving God in a matter of worship, as a, in a priestly sense, as if the temple of God is sitting right here and I'm going in and I'm serving just like the high priest would. And I'm in the presence of God serving every day. Isn't that what we are? In the presence of God every day? Because of Christ who's opened up the veil so I can walk straight into the Holy of Holies, which we're going to partake on today with the table of grace. Because of that table, what Jesus did, we can walk straight into the Holy of Holies, right into the presence of God, every single day serving Him in a priestly manner of worship. It's a challenging thought. Do I do that? How often do I do that? Do I care to do that? Well, you can go to this scripture, Philippians 3:3, look at that word, and you can remember that. The truth is, I walk every single day, if I want to or not, I have the opportunity to serve Him in worship with my life. This is what the believer has the opportunity to do. It's a special place. It's a special privilege. And it's in a continuous sense. It's right now happening. Then we also have we can do that, and we talked a little bit more about the why we're even able to do that, because of what the Holy Spirit did for us, where He is the anointing one who circumcises the believer, because we're the circumcision, we're the true circumcision, not the living by the law, but the one that Jesus has made us into, a new circumcision, which is happened by the Holy Spirit. And we look at that the Spirit has circumcised our heart, cutting away the corruptible, sinful flesh, and He places in this brand new heart so that we can worship God in spirit and in truth. These two participles that Paul is sharing is very important, because the third one makes more sense, makes these two make a lot more sense once we get there. But let's walk through this a little bit together. The Spirit places a new live heart that we can is righteous before God, not because of the things that we do, but because of what He has done. He's cutting away the old and He's putting in the new. We talked about the anointing properties, that in the Old Testament there was a special ointment, a special oil that was prepared for special purposes. Kings, prophets, priests were anointed by this for a special purpose. We are called the anointed priests. Heaven, the kingdom of priests, we're called. We are anointed. Why? Why are we called the kingdom of priests? Because we are anointed by the Holy Spirit for a special purpose. And He's the one who's doing it. So what does He do? How does that? How does He make us that? Well, in Ezekiel 36:25 was prophecy of what the Spirit was going to do. And He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. The new spirit is the Holy Spirit. He gives us a new heart, a heart that is not living to the law any longer, but living unto the Spirit, living unto Christ in the relationship, a new relationship. He says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Simply saying, I'm going to put a new heart that you're going to live for me. You're going to live your life for me because of what I'm going to do for you and how I'm going to do it in your life. I'm going to be the one who's going to do it. It's a beautiful thing. In Romans 2:28, for He is not a Jew who's one outwardly. So if you see the observances of doing great things, that doesn't make you a Jew, which would be a person of God, as far as the Jews would think. Nor is the circumcision, which is that of the outward flesh, cutting off of the foreskin. That is not what makes a Jew, but that was one of the things that they had to do to be called a child of God in the Old Testament. You do this, you identify yourself with me. Well, that was just a symbolism, a foreshadow of what the greater truth would be, and that's the Holy Spirit is going to circumcise your heart. I'm going to show you in the flesh. It's very painful, and it's very obvious that this is what it is. This is what I do, and the Jewish people would walk, you would identify them, the men. That's how you'd identify. And they would do it because they believed that God said it, so I'm going to do it. Well, God says in Ezekiel 36, I'm going to give you my spirit. And in Romans 2:28 says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, inside. And the circumcision that is with of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So the Holy Spirit is going to be the one who's going to do the circumcising. He's going to be the anointing. He's going to take this old heart and make it brand new. That's what we got all tied up in this word latreo. Now I can serve the King every single moment of the day if I choose to do that. Or not. But I have the opportunity. Once we, in understanding this truth, once we come to the point in our lives and we admit that I am not able to live for God on my abilities, apart from the Holy Spirit in my life, I am not able to. When I get that in my mind and I accept that truth and understand my abilities are absolutely incapable of it, I'm in a good way. Now God is setting the people up to understand this truth so that you are set up for success in your walk with Christ, where you're going to be successful. But it's going to be Him who's going to be successful in us. When I realize that I'm absolutely weak, as well as others are weak, we become grace givers. When I understand that I am absolutely incapable of living for God, I understand you're absolutely incapable of living for God. And it's only by the Holy Spirit that you're capable of it, as well as I. So I can come to the table of grace and I can say, I love every single one of you. I might not agree with every single one of you, but I love you. That's an important aspect. I don't harbor any bitterness towards any one of you, even though you might say something that's not nice. Lord will help me deal with it, and then I'll love you. That's the child of God. That's what they do. They deal with the issues so they're not taken out of the temple in the presence of God saying, I can't serve you right now because I've got issues and I won't let them go. No, that's not what the child of God does. That's living in the flesh. The child of God says, okay, I've got issues, God. My heart's hurt and they hurt my heart. God, help me deal with that so I can serve you. As the child of God, you want me to be in service continually and to love others around me so I can come to the table of grace and do it with a righteous heart because you've prepared my heart for that. I hope you did that this week. We had a one call that went out that talked about get your heart right. Come to the table of grace, giving grace to every single person that you have. It doesn't matter what people do, what people say, what happens in your life. When you hold bitterness and you hold anger, you're not able to serve the Most High King before Him continually. You're serving yourself. And you're disqualifying yourself from the table of grace because I can't receive grace from the table and then say, well, I will not give grace to others around. You can't do it. Jesus says, if you don't forgive, I will not forgive you. That is a truth because you don't understand His grace if you can't give it. But we're grace givers. The flesh is selfish and it's disobedient at its core. It's selfish and prideful. We all have that because we all still have the flesh and we battle it daily, don't we? But we have a power that's not just a power, a mystical thing. It is God Himself who lives in us, and the Spirit of God is more powerful than anything in this universe. And He gives us the power to walk in Him. So the flesh will not overcome. So I can be a servant and a priest in His temple, worshiping Him daily, moment by moment, if I so choose. But when we understand this, the flesh is evil and we can't live for God or others, and we can't love like God, I'm set up for success. Because then I start to rely on Him and know that only He can help me love Him. Only He can help me love people. Only He can help me overcome the bitterness that's in my heart for somebody else. When He says, love your neighbor, I can only do it because Jesus Christ is doing it in me. I cannot do that and cannot create an atmosphere in my own life that says I will love people just because I'm supposed to do it. Can't do it. God knows it. But He tells us that the Spirit will enable you to do it. Surrendering Him those areas and trusting Him and letting Him do that magnificent work in your life is what has to take place. It's the only way it can happen. There's not a formula. It's a surrender. And let God do His miraculous work. the second participle, boasting and glorifying in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the quantifier that Jesus is God. We're not just serving Yahweh in the Jewish mindset. We're serving Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, who made this possible for us, who is Yahweh. Very important for Paul to share that with the believers in Philippi, because there's only one God to worship. Jesus was God in the flesh here. Paul wants the people to understand that, yes, you're worshiping God in the flesh, Jesus. You can't separate the Father and the Son as two separate gods. They're one and the same. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Mark 12:29, Jesus answered and said, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Even Jesus is acknowledging this truth. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Jesus is acknowledging this because he knows that we have to come into the presence of him, worshiping the Father, and not separating the two as two separate gods. The Messiah, Paul is also acknowledging that the Messiah is Jesus, the Christ. Christ means Messiah, who was prophesied to come and die and to rise and to give hope to the world. That's what Jesus was prophesied to come and do. Isaiah 9:6. "For a child will be born unto us, a son will be given to us, a government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." The Messiah is going to be God. There's only one God. Isaiah is saying, be prepared, people, because when the Messiah comes, he's not just an ordinary man, he is God himself. That's why that table means something. If he was just another man, that table means absolutely nothing. Your trust is in a man and not God himself. We can glorify God because of what he's done. There will be no end to his increase in his government or of peace or on the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is a true end. He is the Most High King. We come in the presence of the Most High King today to worship him, to exalt him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit allows us to do that. And we can worship him in spirit and in truth. It also says in Isaiah 7:14 that a virgin would be with child and would call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 53:11, "And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied by the knowledge of the righteous one. My servant will justify many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death." This is that same Messiah that is going to have a kingdom that's going to reign, but he's going to pour himself out to death. But he's a king that's going to reign for eternity evermore. Well, how's that to be? "And he was numbered with the transgressors, and yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors," because he rose from the dead to give us that opportunity to come and to partake of his body, his blood, his atoning work on our lives. The deliverer over he was going to be the deliverer over Israel's oppressors and rule as king. He was going to conquer death and break the chain of sin in your life. The Holy Spirit, when he came in and he said, I'm going to circumcise your heart," he broke the chain. He gave you a new heart so you don't have to live in the struggles of sin in your life. And because of that, we are boasting only in what he has done, because I couldn't do it. I needed a deliverer. I needed a savior. I needed one who would do this for me, and so did you. Paul wants us to understand we are frail. I have to be dependent upon God. I have to be in every single aspect of my life. There's not a point where I have a little bit of success and what God has shown me, I can't do this, God, and you freed me from this particular sin. And now I can start doing this on my own now, and I can start freeing myself from other sins. That's not how it works. You stay in that broken surrender. He gives you victory in one area, and he says, okay, now I'm going to show you another area. The song that Linda sang was, I don't want to hide those recesses in my heart. Open it up and let God have victory over victory over victory in your life. He's the only one who's going to be able to do it. But so often we don't. But Paul shows us in that third participle, put no confidence in the flesh, who had trusted firmly in or relied heavily on that confidence. It's in a participle, it's in a perfect tense. It's a done, it's stopped. Not in the flesh. He wants the believers to understand, guys, if you want to walk in serving Christ in the temple, and you want to in the temple of your heart, serving Him, walking with Him every single moment of the day, and glorifying God and lifting Him up, you've got to not trust in your flesh at all. You've got to let it die in your life. You have to let it die in your life. Every day, wake up. God, help that to die in my life so it doesn't rise up and take life again. It's a daily journey and a daily process. God, I need you to do that in my life. I need to surrender my selfish will to yours to let you rise up and shine. And Paul says, I don't trust in my strength anymore. I don't trust in who I am anymore. Matthew 26:41 says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. When Jesus is telling the disciples to pray, man, they're so, I'll do this for you. I'll do, and they fall asleep multiple times because they're weak. Jesus understands that. He knows we're weak, but he knows the spirit is strong. And he wants the spirit to rise up within us. But we have to come to a place where we actually believe, you know what? I am pretty pathetic in my own strength. I'm a weak person. I don't think like God thinks. He has to train me to think that way. He has to rework the circuits in my brain to think like Him. He needs to do that. Surrendering. It all comes in that surrendering. We need his sacrifice to cover our sins, and He will strengthen us through the Spirit every single day. Do you go to Him? Do you ask Him? Do you surrender that to Him? Because He says, I will lift you up and I will give you the strength. So Paul, in verse 3 and in 4 through 7, he's going to make this stark contrast of what it means for him that when he died to his flesh and what that meant. Let's read through Philippians 3:4. Although I myself have confidence in the flesh, might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has this mind to put confidence in the flesh, it's me. I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day, that the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Paul is listing out all of these lists and says, hey, if there's anybody, you all know me, you know who I am, you would put me on a pedestal of the top pedigree of a person who should be close to God. Here's the list. I'm perfect. But it doesn't mean anything to me. So Paul's boasting about those. And everybody who's listening would be disqualified as he rises to the top. He points out those superior aspects in his life, of his birth heritage, his achievements and credentials before people, and his personal choices. His whole body, his whole mind, his whole life was wrapped around, I serve the Most High King because I was born ready. This is my destiny, and I lived it out. Hebrew of Hebrews. Circumcised and brought under the law of God. In Genesis 17:10, This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. That would automatically get rid of all Gentiles. All Samaritans, gone. If you're not circumcised, you're not a part of this group. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between you and me. Chosen people, Matthew 3:7. But when many saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to be baptized, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping repentance." As I go down a little bit, we have Abraham as our father. So the chosen people through Abraham. Abraham's the one who makes me righteous before God. He's the friend of God and I'm his descendant, so that makes me a friend of God. Just by being connected with Abraham, my grandpa, in a sense, just because he was there. Jesus doesn't agree with that. 2 Corinthians 11:21 in the Hebrews, Paul's talking about himself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. They are descendants of Abraham. So am I. So if you're not a descendant of Abraham, guess what? You're not a part of the group. He's pulling away people and showing how good he is. Tribe of Benjamin. He points this out. When the 10 northern tribes had been scattered by the Assyrians, Benjamin voluntarily relocated themselves and joined Judah. My tribe of people said, I will follow the God of Judah. Because the other ones are getting rebuked by God and being judged, the rest of Israel, but I will go with the chosen ones, Judah and us. Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. Jerusalem, the beloved capital, was built on the land of the tribe of Benjamin. The holy city is in our place. I'm from the land of the holy city. Are you? You're disqualified if you're not. And of course, one of the sons of Rachel, Isaac's beloved wife. That's where our tribe came from. I'm from a great lineage. Now he points to the law. His education as a Pharisee, absolutely top notch. Does anybody have their master's? Okay, you're still in. All the rest are gone. Zeal for Judaism. Are you passionate? You would see his passion for Judaism. It's just absolutely so much. And people are looking at this saying, you know what? Yeah, Paul. You. Yeah, tribe of Benjamin. Oh, yeah, you're a child of God. You're a Pharisee. Wow, you got this great education. And you're so much better than I am. And your zeal for God is amazing. Man, you're so passionate for him. And he was on fire for God. And y'all know it. You saw me do it. I'm on fire. Persecuting the church. And we read in Acts 7:8-9 how he persecuted the church for God. He was living for God. He was passionate. He gave up everything to live for God. And he said, now blameless in the eyes of himself and of the people, according to the law. You could not pin anything on him. He has elevated himself and said, guess what? If I were to live and say I have a way in with God, look at my life, because I have it in. But he continues on in verse 7, and whatever these things were gained to me, I count them as loss for the sake of Christ. Not one thing in his life that he built himself, that he was a part of, did he say, you know what? It's worth anything to me. I give it all up for God, for Jesus. I give it all up. Have you given everything up for Jesus? It's a big question, isn't it? Paul can boldly say this because we can look at the life of Paul and say, you know what? He really looks like he gave up his life for Jesus. God used him in an amazing way. Well, I want to encourage you, God will use anybody in this room in an amazing way if you give your life up for Jesus. It's not just Paul because he was a tribe of Judah or tribe of Benjamin in a part of the Israel, the land of Israel. He was from there and had Abraham as his father. He said, okay, I'm going to use this guy over here because he has all those credentials, and we don't have those credentials. Anybody born in Israel? We don't have those credentials from the human standpoint. But God said he was willing to give it all up for me, so I'll use him. It doesn't matter how old you are, what stage of life you're in. If you want to give your life up for Jesus, I have whatever I have left, it's yours, God. You want to see him do an amazing work in your life and in the people around you? It'll take place. It will take place. If you allow God to, if you allow yourself to give, be used by God, and on top of that, know that you in your flesh can't do anything. God's got to do everything in you. You're going to see amazing works happen. You're going to see people see God in your life. You're going to see people, and some of you may have already done that. And said, God, everything is yours. But he says, whatever these things were gained to me, I count them as loss for the sake of Christ. He had a change of mindset, a change of belief, and a change of purpose some point in his life. And it was so real to him that it totally changed what he did, what he thought about. What he thought was important was no longer important anymore. Has that happened in your life? Has God touched you in such a way that you said, you know what? What I thought was important before is no longer important now. Or has God changed your life to a degree? He's like, yeah, he has an importance in my life. You see the difference? He's got an importance in my life. Or no, whatever I did before, whatever I was before, forget it. It means nothing to me. I just want to know Jesus. You see the difference? Okay, if you see that difference, ask that question in your life. Because God doesn't want our second best. He doesn't want the leftovers of our lives. He wants all of us, all the time, so we can be in the temple with him, worshiping him continually every single moment of the day. That's what Paul's encouraging us today. That's what God is encouraging us to be. We're gained to me. Paul points out, the things that whatever was gained to him were these things. Followers, power, and approval. When he attacked the church in Acts 7, it says they laid aside the robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They said, hey, guess what? Saul, I'm going to put my cloak here and I'm going to stone Stephen, one of those worshipers of the way, worshipers of Jesus. I'm going to stone him and I'm going to put my cloak at your feet. You just watch me. Look how I throw this stone at this guy. Watch me hit him in the head. The approval of men. What a great honor to be. Look, you stand here and watch what I will complete what you want us to do, Paul. Great approval. He's gained followers of people. Acts, and as a Pharisee, that'd be a good thing. These people are following me. One day I'll be the high priest, maybe, or a chief teacher, excuse me. Again, power. He gained power. Saul began ravaging the church, entering the houses after house, dragging off men and women. He put them into prison. He had the authority to do this. He had power. And he had people following him to do it. He gained approval. Now Saul, who is Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples, went to the high priest, and he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, that if they found anybody belonging to the way, both men and women, that he might bring them and bound them in Jerusalem. So he got approval. What he was doing, he had influence, he had approval, he had the high priest's approval. Wow, that's huge. That is huge. And they gave it to him. Do it, Paul. Your zeal is amazing. I wish more people were like you, Paul. I wish more people were on fire like you. We would put Jesus out. Nobody would even know who he is if more people rose up like you. Yes, for sure do that. He gained approval. He gained all of these things. He had everything in the world. In the world sense, he had everything. He wasn't going to have to worry about his job and his occupation because it's already done. He is up the ranks to the high priest level where he's here, they approve him. Whatever the high priest gave me approval. Y'all should listen to me now. I'll be the Pharisee of Pharisees. I'll be the greatest teacher ever. He didn't have anything to worry about. But he says, I gave it up. He says, I count it as loss. Why? The reason is Jesus, the Messiah, the one I rejected. Now, I give it up all for him. You think that's amazing? Think in your own life as we go for, we're going to look at Paul's a little bit here. Think about in your own life, what have I given up that has transformed my life where I said, I will give everything up for him? Do you know how sinful you are in your flesh? Do you know what you're saved from? How your flesh is absolutely, you can want to serve God, but you can't. Paul tells us in Romans 7, I want to, but I can't in my flesh. Do you know what you're saved from? The more you understand it, the more you see the contrast, the more you're a giver of grace. The more you serve God because you're appreciative of what God has done in your life. Sometimes we just forget it. Sometimes we need to be reminded of what we've been saved from. Not only damnation and a separation from him, but we've been saved from ourselves. We've been saved from a bondage that Satan has control over us. We don't have that anymore. It's an amazing thing. So Paul in Acts 9, I'm going to start in verse 4, because he's going to Damascus, approaching them. He's got the approval. He's going to get the believers there to destroy him, to kill him, to torture him, because he hates them. And he fell here. There's a flash of light from heaven around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice in him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up and enter the city, and it'll be told to you what you must do. And the men traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground. And though his eyes were open, he couldn't see anything. Leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. He went there 3 days without sight, nor did he eat or drink. Man, he was so distraught. This God that I was saying he wasn't God, and he just appeared. I can't see anymore. He told me to go to Damascus still, where I was going to go and destroy these people. 3 days I can't see. I'm distraught. I don't want to eat anything. My world has just been rocked. That's what Jesus should do for you when you come to the cross. When you come and understand what you have been saved from, he rocks your world. He transforms it. If that transformation hasn't happened in your life, you might need to come to the cross. If it happened and it's gotten just humdrum, maybe you need to come to the cross and ask Jesus to show you what you've been saved from once again so you get on fire for Jesus. And what I mean by fire is you just love him with your life. You serve him in his temple, the temple of your heart, of God, I just want to serve you. Spirit, what do you want me to do? Oh, you're so awesome. You're so wonderful. Thank you that I can have this relationship with you because you're so wonderful. So Paul, who was Saul at that point, he took him through the death process to life when he gave his sight back 3 days. Jesus was in the tomb, right, for 3 days, right? Darkness. Jesus bursts forth, light, life. Isn't God amazing? He lets him be blind for 3 days to show him, little explanation point, guess what? You were kind of dead for 3 days. You didn't eat. I didn't eat. I was setting the captives free. Ooh, I'm getting chills. Jesus burst forth day three. I'll give you your sight back day three. Do you see the connection, Paul? I am the one who you met on that road to Damascus. I'm the one who took your eyesight away. Don't be mistaken. I am Jesus, the one you persecuted, the one who's going to change your life. Will you let me do it? Will you let me do it? And Jesus sends Ananias, one of his servants, to go and share and talk with Paul and to give him and to touch him, to give his eyesight back. And so Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying hands on him, said, "Brother Saul." Ananias was an amazing young man. I'll say young man, but I don't know how old he was. He's an amazing person because he trusted God's voice. He heard Jesus speak. Jesus told him, go. Do we hear of Ananias anywhere else in the Scripture? He was a disciple of Jesus, one who loved God. Do you love God? God will speak to you just like he did Ananias. If you're willing, you'll be used. Ananias was hesitant, but convinced. God said to go, so I'm going to go do it. He goes, and he prays for him, and he says, "Brother." You know why? Because the Lord told Ananias, I'm going to jump back a little bit. He says, and the Lord said to him, "Get up," because he said, "Ananias." The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas. For a man from Saul named from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." Paul had nothing else to do but pray because he was distraught. And he goes, I don't know what he's praying. But he's going, there's nowhere else for me to turn, but I need to turn to God. He has seen a vision and a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he will regain his sight. He has seen a vision of a man named Ananias. So God already showed him, I'm going to bring a man named Ananias specifically to you to minister to you, and you're going to get your sight back. And Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard of many things about this man, how much harm he did to the saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But Lord said to him, go, for he is chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." Ananias comes and he says his first words, "Brother Saul." Ananias believed God that he already made this man who was my enemy my brother. So he comes in the truth that God, what God says is going to take place. He's my brother now. And he affirms to Saul, "You know that vision that you had? I'm he. God loves you. He wants you, and he has a purpose for your life. And he's going to use you in an amazing way. You're my brother. And the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." He's sharing things that only Paul knew. And immediately there fell from his eyes the scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. He was baptized with water, but he was baptized first and foremost by the Holy Spirit. God cut the circumcision of his heart, gave him new infused life into him, so that now he can be the servant, the priest in the heart of his heart before God. He had an encounter that changed him, transformed his life forevermore. Has God done that for you? Let me re-say that. Have you let God do that for you? Because that's what God's desire is for every single one of us in this room. We have a revival tonight, and this message has nothing to do with in preparation for revival. But I think it fits. God wants to show us and teach us, and he's brought us to this point in our church with our messages. I am going to be the one who's going to circumcise your heart so you can live freely unto me. If you allow me to do it and you choose to walk with me daily, you will minister to me and I will minister to you and you will minister to the people all around you. And guess what's going to happen? They're going to see who I am in the life of a true believer, a true circumcised heart. Because the world needs to see a true circumcised heart daily. not momentarily, not here and there, daily, continually walking with the Lord. He's not asking for perfection. He's asking for a willingness to accept that I am broken and I need the Spirit to make me whole and walk completely with Him. I need to be completely dependent upon Him. That's what He's asking us to do. So as we close today, have you had an encounter with Jesus in your life? Have you had that encounter? You can answer that one for yourself. I hope you have, and I hope it's deep. If so, what are the life changes that have taken place in your life? We're all on the journey, guys. We're all on the journey. From the moment we turn to Him, some of us are like Paul and is drastically changed. And some of us, it's a process of dying over. I didn't know I needed to die over to that. I didn't need it. I didn't know I needed to give that over too. And we're learning from God, the Spirit teaching us and showing us. But are you growing in that process? Are you allowing the Spirit to continually help you to surrender and to surrender and to surrender? Because eventually you will be free and you will choose to walk in your flesh. What's visibly different in your life from what you were before? What's inwardly different in the way you think and look at life? Paul's life was dramatically changed. He doesn't look at life the same anymore. Is that true of us? How I think, what I think about, what my entertainment is, what is valued in my life, has that changed? And if there hasn't been a change, what is the reason for that? Your eternity is on stake on that one. If God is proclaimed in your life, yes, I love Jesus, but there really is no change that's taking place, I'd want to get that one straight. I wouldn't want to walk too long with that one in not really sure about. I want God to change me. I can't change myself. And if maybe you've been living a life, I've been trying to change myself, and God's now showing you today, you know what? Lay it down. The Spirit's the one who's supposed to do that in your life. I'm the one who's supposed to do that in your life, not you. You know, we were talking in class today, and it was beautiful. I told him, I probably might share this if it fits in, and it does fit in. Moses, God called Moses to free the people of Israel. And God said, I will walk with you through the whole process. I will do it all. You just listen and follow. That's what God's calling for us. We come to the cross. I will set you free. Listen and follow. I will walk with you every single step of your life. Walk with me. Follow me. Just surrender it all. Exodus 3 and 4, if you want to read that. So this week, hopefully it starts this moment, but spend time with God, letting Him show you how He has changed you. Sometimes we forget how much we have been changed by His Spirit since the day you met Him face to face. If you've not met Him face to face today, may today be your day of coming face to face with Him. I'm going to ask the deacons to come up in the prayer team. And they're going to be up here to pray with anybody about anything. You know, it's not, you don't feel like, oh, hey, if I go up there, people are going to think I don't know Jesus yet. That's not what it's about. It's about coming up and having time to be prayer with. That if God's speaking on your heart about something, don't tune that out. There's no guarantee He's going to say it again. You might miss a blessing today. You might miss some freedom that's going to take place in your life. I share sometimes on Wednesday, there's been times where I'm like, oh, Lord, I know I'm insecure on that one. I won't do it. And He's saying, say this or do this, and I don't. And He said, okay, I'll raise somebody else to do it. And He shows me visually. I'm going, oh, that's what you just told me to say. And they're saying it. He says, yeah, I just took your blessing away. I said, Lord, please not let me ever do that again. So I don't want my blessings of God using me to be taken. If that's true for you today, God speaking to your life, please don't turn them away. So deacons, if you could come up. Prayer team, if you'd like to come up as well. And we'll share this song. Has God spoken to your heart today, church? I hope he has. Let me rephrase that. I know he has. Have you been listening? That's a different question. Come up at any time. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, new life is reborn. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Amen. Bow down before him, for he's the Lord of all. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. We are, Joyce, if you want to come on up, we're going to take communion now. This is a time that we can come back and appreciate what God has done for us in communion, where we come to the table of grace as he has given us grace upon grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy upon mercy. absolutely beautiful thing. I hope this week that you prepared your heart to take part of this table. Please don't take it lightly. If you've received grace, give grace freely. And don't hold back grace. Let God bless you today as you partake in the table of His grace. We're going to do something a little bit different today as we take, if we can do the blood, the juice, which represents the blood, and the bread representing the body at the same time, would be great. You guys would like to come on up and do that. I'm going to give you, as they're getting ready, time to spend time with God if you haven't done that this week. If there's somebody in the room that you'd like to talk with, just share with them that forgiveness, love, grace that you want to extend to them, that there's no hard feelings about anything, please do that. Now's the time to do it. Or if you just want to tell somebody you love them, go ahead and do that too. It's a beautiful time. Jesus came and He spoke about communion in this sense in John 6:48. He said, "I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat it and not die." Talking about who He is, Himself. "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give you for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews began to argue and say to one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no place. You have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as your fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever." If you've accepted Jesus as simply saying, when you accept me, I become one with you. You become one with me. We become unified because I cover all of your sin, all of your iniquity. I erase it out of your life. You become my friend. We become unified together in spirit and in truth. We can worship God. You're accepting who He is and everything about Him. He becomes the Lord of your life. He becomes the Savior of your heart. May that be our hearts today as we receive the bread and the juice, representing His blood and His body that set us free so we can be priests in His kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for this that you've given to us.